Okay, Vic.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
Are you looking for answers to questions? Is your soul crying out for the truth? Who am I? Why am I here? Where will this road lead me to? You searched high and low for some insight. Opinions all sound so absurd. There is a storehouse of riches contained in the source of God's word. So trust in the Lord. He is the way and the truth.
Christ is the answer no matter what the question is. Christ is the solution no matter what the problem is. She didn't even know that was it. There's the answer. Now what's your question?
Good morning.
morning, everybody.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you see right through every facade. You look at our hearts and the motives of our hearts. Not only do you do that and evaluate them, Father, but you let us know what we need to think, choose, and do to align. Our ways are not your ways. Your ways are far superior to ours. Father, we seek your way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, may we not hide or mask any evil intentions, but Father, come clean before you. That's the call of the prophet Malachi, to come clean, to get a new heart, to have the heart purged and purified, because the one who's coming will be like a smelter of gold and silver and will purify the hearts of many, to turn the hearts of the children toward the fathers and the fathers once again toward the children in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. He's everything and deserves all of our concentration, devotion, and dedication. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today. May it edify. May it even offend us, because we need offended sometimes to take stock and to see where we are. And if you didn't do that, Father, the losses would be incalculable at the judgment seat of Christ, but we want to have a full reward. We want a full inheritance, which comes by our faith, hope, and love of the truth, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're to be occupied with at all times. Show us how that's accomplished through your Spirit and your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message, "What Do You Have to Say?" What you say is important. And I'll show you that today. Once again, I've done it many times, but it's always worthy of repetition. And repetition's good for you, because some people don't hear it until the umpteenth time that it's said. And all of a sudden they say, "Oh, yeah, I heard it." Well, I said it many times, and now you finally heard it. Good. So I've fulfilled my mission on earth, where you're concerned. So what do you have to say? Sunday, May 21st, 2017. Psalm 139 will introduce our subject. This shows you how large and powerful and intimately God knows us. Knows everything about us. We can't hide a thing from him. You can fool some of the people some of the time. All the people. You can fool all the people all the time. Some of the people some of the time. And some of the people sometimes and always and never. You can't fool the Lord. That's however that saying goes. Anyway, so Psalm 139:1 for the choir director. I guess I'm the choir director today. A Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Indeed he has. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my down-sittings and my uprisings, it says, I think, in the King James Version, which gives a better sense of that. Not when I sit down and rise up physically, but when I'm intent on serving you and loving you and understanding you, and then when I'm not, when I have other things that take its place, take place of what should be our number one priority. You understand my thoughts from afar. That is, before I ever think them, you know them. You can see them coming. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, my inactivity, when I walk around and when I lay down.
my activity and inactivity, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Oh, no. He knows all those things you do, all those things you think, and I'll show you all the things that you say before you ever say them. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know everything I'm going to say. You know what I think, and you know what I'll say. I wish we would give that kind of thought to our words, but we do not. Only by the word of God can you see these things, how they function and operate, avoid the evil, and pursue that which is right and good. So, he says, you have enclosed, or behold, O Lord, you know it all. Nothing you don't know. He's omniscient. He knows everything simultaneously, down to the minute detail. Not just of you, but of everybody, everything. He's never learned anything because he's always known everything that's knowable. Therefore, he can't be shocked, amazed, or disappointed in anything anybody does because he knows already what the outcome will be. Then he says, you have enclosed me behind and before. Those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. I've enclosed from before and behind. Behind and before. And you laid your hand on me. You brought me along. You led me. You guided me by your hand. You've taken me by the hand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. I can't handle it. It's too great. It's too high. It's too holy. And I'm not. Not naturally, that's for sure. Where can I go from your spirit? I can't hide from your spirit. I used to think I could. I would say, God, leave me alone. Let me be like other people. Let me have fun. Because boys just want to have fun. So do girls. And you know what he said to me? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Never. Thank God he never let me go. Never let me get away with anything either. Always catch me up short. Always. Thank you, Lord. You didn't let me go headlong into evil and destruction. I'm still here, alive and somewhat well, although the outward man is perishing and the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, Lord, you know it all. You enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the highest heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the abode of the dead, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, rise early, early, early in the morning. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and thy right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. It doesn't depend on natural light to see. He sees all things and knows all things. Light or dark makes no difference. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now Malachi 3, verse 1. God's going to send a messenger, and he's going to be Elijah, who is to come to prepare the way in the wilderness for the Lord to preach the King and the Kingdom of God. Repent, for the Kingdom of God is at hand, because the King has arrived. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger
and he will clear the way. He's going to decry the evil of religion and ritual without any reality. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Remember, this is Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, before his first advent. Then he says, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. The same one saying this is the one who's coming. For he has yet to put on flesh to tent among us. So, let's say that, let's update this and say this is now, and his coming is at hand. Could it be? Yes, it could. Nothing else has to happen before he comes. Perhaps he'll come today. If he does, I hope you're ready. Ready to meet him? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get us out of here. There is no hope or happiness, ultimate hope or happiness in this world. So forget about it. Let it go. You only have a few years left. Even if you have a number of years left, it'll go like a few years, it'll go like a few days. What is your life? It's a vapor. Appears for a little while, and then dissipates and disappears. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger to clear the way of the Lord, and he will come, the messenger, to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming. So what should we be doing? What should we be sure that we've done? Should we be wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in the affairs of this life, involved in questionable, though profitable, ventures? How about being less than interested in the pursuit of spiritual priorities, that is, our spiritual adjustment and wellness? I think we should maybe take care of those things first. First things first, always. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, strong detergent to clean, a refiner's fire to boil off the impurities. There will be no excuses, no arguments, no debates, and no rebuttals. You say, but. You know what he says to that? But. In his presence, all things are pure. That's how even now our thoughts, our words, and our actions are purified by his presence. Knowing him, investing time, precious time, making time, spending time each day, time after time, day after day, in his presence. This ensures that we'll take our stand before his glorious throne with confidence, for commendation, without censure, without blame, without shame, without flame. For our God is a consuming fire. Though there are many that pretend, yes there are, especially in the Church of Laodicea, they don't think they need anything when they're pathetic and pitiable in terms of their spiritual disability that they've chosen and perpetuated. Though there are many that pretend and make claim to their practice and devotion, all pretense and false claims will vaporize in the presence of absolute truth as the lies are exposed and the losses imposed. You can't fool him, ever. He has written and recorded your words and deeds in a book of remembrance, and has blotted out your sins.
deeds. Burned all your religious deeds, and all that remains are your works of faith, your labors of love, and the steady production of hope. Those are the things that abide. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, of which for some there will be precious few or precious little to be rewarded. See, this you have to know before you go. Don't wait till you get there to find out. One thing's for sure, stricken and smitten is the record of wrongdoing. Christ paid for it on the cross. Just look at the cross. You'll see what God did to your sins. They're not the issue, but Christ is the issue. The Son is the issue, not the sin. The Son. What the Son did for your sin, did to your sin, is the issue. And recorded and reckoned as righteousness is every thought, word, and deed of faith, hope, and love. Not Boy Scout good deeds, like some people think. I cut my neighbor's grass. I helped an old lady across the street. That's not works of faith, hope, and love. That's what God does inside of you. It's what motivates you. It's what causes you to think, choose, and do. It's your motivation of your heart. And he wants to put it there. He wills and works inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12-13. So, nothing else abides except faith, hope, and love, and nothing else will enter in to the kingdom. So guess what it's time to do? Clean out the attic, the garage, and the basement. You say, what's that? Talking about all those little dark places inside. It's time to pare down and bear down, to rise up, fess up, and look up, for your redemption draws near. You may ask, how do you know? Well, my answer is your salvation's nearer, isn't it, than when you first believed? So it's time. Romans 13:11, and this do knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Stop making reservations at the flesh motel in regard to its lusts. They war against your soul, don't you know? Verse 3, and he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. This projects ahead to the millennial kingdom, but also is relevant for us because every believer is a priest. The Levites are priests. Therefore, this reference to the sons of Levi is relevant to us. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. He says the same thing to the church of Ephesus that had the greatest revelation of the mystery from the Apostle Paul. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that's the messengers of the seven churches, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, testimony of the churches, says this, I know your deeds and your toil, your works of faith, your labors of love, and the perseverance of hope, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You left your first love behind. Your motivation is wrong. You're not motivated by love.
Therefore, that means that faith is lacking, hope is lacking, because love is lacking. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, change your mind, and do the deeds you did at first, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Or else, I'm coming to you and will remove your testimony, your lampstand, out of its place. And that means that your reward will suffer. You'll suffer loss. Unless you repent, and we need to do that continuously. Stop, drop, and roll before you're consumed. Destroyed. That is, leave this earth under less than favorable conditions, though you'll go to heaven. You will lack and be restricted from certain wonderful privileges, and from close proximity to Christ, and have far less in the way of eternal possessions than you would have otherwise. He says, yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were lascivious, and it was the Gnostic heresy that said it doesn't matter what you do, it only matters what you believe. And that's not so. What you believe determines what you do. He says, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We're going to see in Revelation 22, some don't get to eat from the tree. Did you hear that? To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, in the New Jerusalem, the worship center of the New Jerusalem, where there are wonderful celebrations, parties and celebrations, not decadent things, but wonderful things beyond our ability to even imagine. Now verse 5 of our Malachi passage. He says, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. You know what those are? Pharmakos. Those who take pharmaceuticals. Or sell pharmaceuticals. And against the adulterers. Those who have illicit sexual relationship with other people and not exclusively in marriage, and against those who swear falsely, those who bring false testimony in court, or harm people with gossip and ill-founded and malicious gossip, and against those who oppose or oppress the wage earner and his wages. In other words, they cheat their employees. The widow and the orphan, ignore them. And those who turn aside, the stranger, and do not fear me. That's why they do all those things, because they don't fear God. Says the Lord of hosts, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. Don't mess with the commander-in-chief. So, the point is, as it was in your lifetime here, so it shall be for eternity. Turn to Revelation 22. We haven't done this for a while. John is told not to seal up the words of the book. That means make them so, allow them to be distributed and understood. Teach upon them. Teach upon the things I said. Summarize them. Teach in detail the things that I've stated succinctly in these seven mini epistles to the seven churches, which represent all churches, and the seven eras of church history that are addressed consecutively. We're in the last one. And you can prove it historically and certainly by historical inference. Revelation 22:10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. See, for God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's not the same. Time's no issue for him. It's like today Christ came, tomorrow he's coming again. Because 1,000 years, this is a day, a couple days from now. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Don't change. Don't change what you're doing. Just keep doing the wrong. Let the one who's filthy get even filthier. Go ahead. Do whatever you want. But the one who is righteous still engage in righteousness. And let the one who is holy, by all means, keep himself holy. Stay in the Holy Scripture. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done with his superior privilege, equal privilege and equal opportunity. And the real prospect, possibility, probability of success where he's concerned, if we rely upon him. I am the A and the Z. I'm everything that words are made of. I'm the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. That is, I always was and always will be, even if everything else ceases to exist. The beginning and the end. He sees the end from the beginning. Saw it, always did. And the beginning, he sees from the end. And it's all done perfectly. Order in an orderly fashion. So perfect it is. All of human history. It looks like a tapestry, the backside of a tapestry. All knots. But when we see what he has done, we'll see the perfect picture of Christ that was formed and that which was done for the honor and glory and exaltation of Christ for all eternity, because he controlled human history. He's the sovereign controller of human history. Not man, not Trump. But we're going to hear a Trump, the last Trump, and the voice of the archangel. And those who are alive and remain on the earth will be glorified in an instant along with those who died in the Lord, raised together, and enter eternity, the open gates of heaven that Jesus opened in Psalm 24. So he says next, he says, blessed are those, happy are those, well-adjusted, and spiritually well, are those who wash their robes. Robes are deeds. It's the things you put on. The things you do, the things you wear, that they might have the right to the tree of life. What did he say to the church of Ephesus? To him who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life. Here he says that blessed are those who wash their robes, for they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now verse 15. Outside, not outside of heaven, but outside of the gates, are the dogs and the drug users and dealers and the sexually impure people and the murderers and those who worship other things over and above the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And everyone who loves, not the truth, but loves and practices lying. They lie against the truth. They live a lie. When they could live the truth, have the love of the truth. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. See, these are believers that never, that receive the holy commandment, that is to live holy by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Scriptures, and can't get rid of the filthiness that was theirs when they were dogs, like a dog who returns to his vomit.
or a pig, having been washed, it returns to wallowing in the slop. So unfortunately, there are many, especially in a time of decadent wealth, like we had, and still the remnants of, but the dollar's been terribly devalued. Anyway, for I, the Lord, do not change. He's unchanged. He's not going to change. He's certainly not going to change for you. He'll change you, but he's not going to change for you. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In Numbers 23:19, he says to Balaam, God, or Balaam says, prophesying, speaking for the Lord, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should change his mind. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do what he says? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good what he said? Behold, I've received a command to bless. When he is blessed, and I can't revoke it. For he has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen perverseness in Israel. He just hadn't seen it. It's paid for. Those who believe in Christ, true Israel. The Lord his God is with him, with Jacob, with Israel. And a shout of a king is among them, looking forward to the coming of the king, Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. You have concentrated upon them and learned them and seen them in their spiritual reality. You see them as a list of prohibitions or things that you must do that you can't do. They're too high and too holy and too heavy, too hard for you. The flesh is too weak. Return to me, and I will return to you. I'll do it for you. Just call upon me, draw near, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. See, in Israel at this time, they're not 10% that are devoted to it. Not 10% of the pastors, 10% of the people willing to invest 10% of their time, not to mention 10% of their income. Their struggles to make ends meet. And the reason their life is so hard and complicated is due to holding back instead of freely giving of their time and their treasure, as they say. So, they say, how dare he require anything from me? Who's he think he is? We gave it all to you in the first place. We fail to realize that these things are not for him. They're not for him. He has no need of them. Rather, it's for us, that we might receive from him a blessing that is too great to contain. So great that it overflows. He wants to give us more than we need, more than we know, more than we want, more than we think possible, more than we can imagine. Abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it in all abundance, have it abundantly, overflowingly, parousio. Abundant life presupposes an abundant provision, which is obtained by giving it away. Or by, as Jesus said, losing one's life in order to gain it. Mark 8:34. He summoned a multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, say no to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. His cross is Christ's cross. He knows he's crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. And yet Christ lives in him. The life he lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to preserve his life, the life you've chosen, he'll lose it. He'll be a loser in the end. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits the wellness of his soul for all eternity and the rewards of eternity and all those things that will matter forever? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there anything more precious than the soul and the condition of the soul? When finally you close your eyes and go into the presence of the Lord, give an answer. When he asks you for what you did with your opportunity, and you say, I didn't take advantage of it. I squandered my opportunity, wasted my life. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. He'll be ashamed of you, and you'll be ashamed of yourself. Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, or you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, they'll pour into your lap. Is it happening? For by your standard of measure, by the standard you measure by, it will be measured to you in return. That's a fact. Test me in this, the Lord says, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. I'm not talking about giving to church. I'm talking about giving your life up, the life that you have now. Let it go. Let God guide it, direct it, have it, inhabit your life. He says, they'll pour it into your lap in abundance. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, right? Can he? Will they not both fall into the pit or ditch? And a pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Thus, we have the objective of the spiritual life, to be Christ-like. He gave it up, gave it all away. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. David, like Christ, was a poor man who was made rich and used the abundance given to him to be merciful, generous, and kind. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus is the ultimate example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become truly rich. See that? He gave 100%. And you're asked to give 10. 90% is yours. 10% is his. Of your waking hours, how much time do you devote to hearing or reading his word, thinking about or meditating upon the word, praying, or seeking his face? How much time? Be 1.5 hours. That's it. Of your 16-hour waking day. 16 and 8, 24. That's if you sleep 8 hours. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples are asked to watch and pray for an hour. But instead they fell asleep. Mark 14:34, and he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray. that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. He has to pray for an hour so that the hour will pass him by. And it wouldn't. He knew it wouldn't. He was fully submitted to the will of the Father. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He said, that was sinful. No, it wasn't. You have no idea the pressure he was under or even why he said that. Think about that one. Meditate on that one for a couple of millennia. And he was saying, Abba, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, for sure, but the flesh is weak, for sure. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said, Are you still sleeping? 3 times. And taking your rest, it's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 11 of our text. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Not only will he supply abundance, but he also will not allow what is given to diminish or be wasted, but rather will ensure a bumper crop of righteousness in measure to that which is given away always. So if you're saying, now you sound like the other preachers that preach on giving or tithing, they preach on that so often, then you're missing the point. The point is you can't outgive God, but you can be like God, who gave and keeps on giving, who gave his all, who gave himself, and who gave his son, who did not spare that which was most precious to him, and received him back with interest, demonstrating the point to the uttermost. Verse 12, and all the nations then will call you blessed, or blessed if you're King James, aficionado. For you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And that will occur in Israel in the millennial kingdom. By this kind of prosperity, a nation is exalted, even as was seen in the brief period of Solomon's reign in Israel, and in more recent times of the good old USA in the era of Philadelphia, wherein the large and elaborate churches were built. That was just with leftover money. They built the churches. And so many who gave so much because they recognized where the prosperity came from and what it was for. They evangelized the world, literally, in that era, the era preceding our era. Until finally, in the following generations, the time we live in, down to our time, believers assumed that prosperity was due to our efforts and that it was ours to spend for our own entertainment or enjoyment. And when that began to occur and proliferate, God began to withdraw and diminish the returns until we as a nation are bankrupt. You say, oh no, we're not. Yes, we are. Never pay back the debt we owe. Though it seems there's more money than ever, its value has been diminished, so it takes far more to do and buy far less. When I was in business, I was the worst businessman you could ever imagine. I wasn't supposed to be a businessman, but God said, go down that road as far as you want. And then he rescued me. It takes money. My accountant told me it takes money to make money. So invest what you make back into the business until you achieve irreversible profitability and maximum commercial value for your business. He also told me that you can't make money by borrowing money. And I borrowed as much as I possibly could. Ruined my credit for a lifetime. And I proved that was true. Verse 13. See, that's all illustrates that. Anyway, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Here God lets them know that he knows every thought from afar and every word before it's formed on the tongue. See it? From Psalm 139, verse 14. You've said it's vain to serve the Lord, and if you didn't say it, you thought it. And what profit is that we have kept? What profit is it that we have kept his charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. They assume that God accepts their religious duty as service. And it's become so half-hearted, double-minded, and lukewarm that they might as well not do it at all anymore. They see their poverty and suffering as a sacrifice to God when it's discipline from God to gain and keep their attention, to get them back to the Word, to awaken them from their deep sleep of carnal death so that Christ might shine on them yet again. Verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed because they're rich. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. They get by. God doesn't deal with them or judge them in any way. So, they say, I want more. I need more. I deserve more. You ever say that? We deserve better than this. You don't deserve anything at all. All you're going to get is more trouble, more headache, and more heartache if you go your way. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible as far as the day-to-day life of believers in the final era of church history. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. These having nothing to hide, nothing they want more than to be the servants of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation, recipients of grace, responding with gratitude, working out in time the invisible realities of eternal salvation, knowing it's God who wills and works in them according to his good pleasure, valuing him and all that he has done and given more than anything or anybody else, looking for love in all the right places, and finding love fills all the empty spaces. That's a rhyme. Yes, it is. Their search for happiness ends with Christ, who alone fulfills them, fills their deepest needs and longings. Men and women who met him and will never forget him because he saved their lives, saved their souls, healed their diseases, bound their wounds, gave their life meaning, purpose, and definition, will soon forget him. Answered their questions and solved all their problems. That's for your refrigerator. Christ is the answer no matter what the question is. Christ is the solution no matter what the problem is. That's true. So true. You say, well, here's the question. What color socks should I wear today? That's not the kind of question we're talking about. The questions of life that Vicki sang about this morning. How perfect that was. Correlative. So, these folks, now and forever, will have a tender heart instead of a hard heart, as they once did. Ready at all times to proclaim his salvation to those who God sends his way, who are seeking that which he or she has found in Christ that cannot be found elsewhere. Love, joy, and peace, faith, hope, and love. These things are recorded, remembered, recognized, and rewarded. Verse 17, this is the Lord speaking, and they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my prized possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him obediently. He spares the ones who say yes to his generous proposal. who get it and don't forget it, who know where to go and go there to get it each day, that is, to the Word. They know who they are, and especially whose they are, and begin to manifest the virtues of the Master by thinking his thoughts, apprehending, assimilating, and applying his Word. Their rapport with others who are like-minded, of the same mind, is a precious and rare privilege that they highly value. I don't know if you know this, but in most churches, there's little or no spiritual dialogue by and between believers, or even between believers and pastors. There's none. Very little. You're blessed if you have one or two others that you can discuss or share with. We got lots of them here. You all have at least one, because you have me. But don't get me started, because once I get going, it's hard to stop me. The same with you, I know. Somebody has to initiate. I make sure that I do every time we have a conversation. Got to initiate something, because let's just talk about Christ. We'll talk about other things too, but let's get back to Christ. Verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Those who serve him are those who receive with gratitude that which he apportions to each one. In Ephesians 4:7, each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Those who serve him speak of him often, spend their days thinking of him as they do their work as unto him, unto the Lord, and receive from him health, happiness, provision, and protection. They're not thinking about or worrying about how much they should give or how much time they must shake loose to give to the Lord. Rather, they live before him, in him, and unto him, and Christ is their life, all of it. For them, he is the meaning of life, and without him, life isn't even worth living. They don't need to be gratified, entertained, or recognized in any way. They're too happy, too free, too blessed already, and never take any of it for granted. They're satisfied and content, have no desire to be rich, because they're rich already in faith, richly blessed, dearly loved, and highly favored. So what more would you need? Nothing, right? Right. And so, as a result, they're generous, hospitable, charitable, and above all, grateful, thankful, or appreciative. And by faith, hope, and love, they're well-pleasing to the Lord. This is the goal. Love is the goal. Love's not coerced. It's voluntary. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Not human, but divine. To those who love him, and those who love him, keep his word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. 1 John 2:5. Those who love him keep his word. Those who love him do so because he loved them first, us first. 1 John 4:19. He caused us to hope in Christ and poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Brought us into the sphere of love, wherein we keep on receiving love until we're filled to all fullness and cry tears of joy. That's what it's about. Joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing and believing in him, 1 Peter 1:8. We're not oriented to or conscious of sin. We're not driven by guilt, afraid of man, ashamed of the gospel, worried about the future, striving, straining, or sweating, scheming, blaming, or blowing our own horn. It's not how we live. We don't rely on people, on politics, science, medicine, technology, wealth or influence for any help we could receive. We don't lay our own plans, trust our own thoughts, speak our own words, fight our own battles, defend our reputations, demand our own rights, complain, worry, or fear. You say, but I do all those. Don't! Stop it! We are rather careful to cast our cares upon the Lord, who cares intimately about us. He knows all of our ways, our ups, our downsittings, our uprisings. He's acquainted, intimately acquainted with all our ways. We ask our questions and seek our answers from Him. We present our problems and receive our solutions from Him. He is our comfort, our consolation, our confidence, our provider, our protector, our healer, our helper, our great God, Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming to reward all such as these who, by the very life of Christ, served well the purpose of God, by the daily presentation of a living sacrifice, until they became a living epistle and a living stone by the fountains of living water, unto a living hope by the living word. In Hebrews 4:12, the word is alive and powerful by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh in Hebrews 10:20. See, the commandment is life. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us, gave his life for us, in order that he might give it to us and then live it out through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have masters, please. Father, may these things sink down deep into our ears. May we see ourselves in the mirror of the word of God and see the reflection of Jesus Christ and then move out in complete occupation with him. Then the things that are said here won't be a problem. It'll just be a privilege for us. And the giving is just in response to what was received. And it's more blessed to give than to receive, that's for sure. And if you give, then it'll be given to you, shaken down, pressed together and overflowing. Try me in this. Not to receive more money in the church because you folks are generous to an extreme degree in terms of what you make and what you give, and that's not the problem. We don't have a problem here with that at all. It's just about the life that we live and giving to God what's due to God. Oh, we give to Caesar what's due to Caesar, but do you give to God what's his? Give him some time. Give him some more time, a little more time. You'll be so happy that you did. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Bless the offering also, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
You could all stand.